Psalm 119, if you will, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 145. The psalmist writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I cried with my whole heart, Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, Save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief, they are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Continuing our study through Psalm 119, we now come to verses 145 through 152. And after tonight's message, we only have three more lessons left in this alphabetical psalm that focuses on the believer's relationship with the Word of God. It has been my hope through this study that as we focus on the lips and life of the psalmist, that we would take these practical truths and apply them to our life. I pray often as I prepare for messages like these that as a church, we would be guarded from merely being hearers of God's Word, but that we would be doers and that God would grant unto us spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit of God is speaking in every line of the Bible. And each week we have examined the life of the psalmist, this man of God who many believe is David, but Scripture does not emphatically tell us that it is. And we've been examining the psalmist's life, pulling out characteristics of his words, characteristics of his life, and we are seeking to apply them to our own life so we can live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And so tonight we come across four more characteristics of a believer who has a healthy relationship to God and God's Word. And we come across the first characteristic in the first verse here in this section. And this is my first point tonight. Those who have a healthy relationship with God are those who are passionate in praying. Notice the first verse. He says, I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. How do we know if we have a healthy relationship with God? How do we know if others have a healthy relationship with God? Well, one of the characteristics we see here in this man of God is that he has a passionate prayer life. And this is a characteristic of one who knows God. The psalmist crying in verse number one, he says, I cried, is not the shedding of tears because he is sad, but rather the pouring out of the heart in prayer. And prayer in the Scripture is often described as the crying of one's heart and soul. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul writes, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In Galatians 4, 6, he echoes the same truth and says, And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When a newborn baby is born, typically it comes out of the mother's womb crying. And so it is with the believer, the one who comes to faith in Christ. They come being converted, crying out to the Lord, to their new Father, which is in heaven. And this is what Paul is saying. The spirit of adoption is one that cries to God as a child of God. And you see here in our text that prayer is far more than saying words to God. Prayer involves the soul crying out to God, yea, crying for God. He says, I cried with my whole heart. That is why John Bunyan could say, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. J.C. Ryle adds to this and says, fear not because your prayer is stammering, your words feeble, and your language poor. Jesus can understand you. You see, Bunyan and Ryle understood that prayer is more than a mere form, more than a ritual, or the speaking of words. Prayer is the pouring out of the heart to God. Isn't that what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1? Do you remember Hannah? Hannah desired a son, and so she poured out her heart to the Lord, even so much so that Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. And so we see in the life of Hannah what prayer truly is. You see, prayer is not just repeating words, but prayer is pouring out her soul to God. And this is what we find in the life of David as we study the entirety of the book of Psalms. We find him crying out to God night and day. And this is what we find in the life of the prophets. In Joel chapter 1, verse 19, Joel says, O Lord, to thee will I cry. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? And this is what we find in the lives and testimonies of those who were great men and women throughout church history. George Mueller, E.M. Bounds, different missionaries and preachers of old. If you read their writings, you find people who were pouring out their souls to God. And so we might stop and ask, how is our prayer life? When we come, even to the dinner table, how do we pray? Do we pray simply, well, God, thank you for this food, thank you for the day, help me in Jesus' name, amen. Or when we come to our personal devotions, or in the morning, when we set time apart with God, in the evening, when we have family devotions, how is it that we pray? Do we engage our mind? Yea, do we engage our heart and our soul when we pray? What's most important is that our heart is in it. And that's what we see here in the psalmist's life. He says, I cried with my whole heart. He is a man of prayer. And we see here that prayer not only involves the heart, it involves the whole heart. See, he says, I cried. How? How did he cry? He cried with his whole heart. The psalmist did not pray with a portion of his heart, with half of his heart, or most of his heart. No, he prayed with his whole heart. This is precisely what is commanded of us in Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me, God says, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. See, God's not interested in half-hearted Christianity. God wants our whole heart. He doesn't want partial sacrifices. No, he wants a whole sacrifice. Psalm 119:58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What is that phrase? Effectual, fervent. Well, it teaches us the whole heart, the whole man is involved in praying. So when we pray to God, we must strive to pray with our whole heart focused on Him. So prayer must involve the heart. It must involve the whole heart. And listen, prayer must be with the whole heart continually. Look at verses 146 and 147. In verses 145, he said, I cried with my whole heart. And then he repeats himself. Verses 146, I cried unto thee. Verses 147, I prevented the dawning of the morning and did what? Cried. So he's repeating this truth over and over, and he's doing it to teach us something. That prayer must be with the whole heart continually. You see, when it came to the all-important duty of prayer, the psalmist was not a one-and-done Christian. Well, I already did that, and I'm done. I'm good for the week. Now, he was a man who wrestled with God continually. He was like Jacob, who said to the angel of the Lord, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He was like the friend at midnight in Luke chapter 11 who kept knocking on the door until his friend got up out of bed and gave him some bread. And dear friends, church family, we need this reality of prayer implanted within our hearts if we are to know the blessing of God. And I think it would be safe to say that much of the reason why we do not see our prayers answered is because we either lack faith that God can answer it, or we're not persistent in our knocking on heaven's door. And I'm speaking from personal experience. I'm being transparent. I think part of the reason I don't see answered prayer as I'd like to is because I'm impatient. It's because I live in a society, a microwave society, a fast food society, where we can get things here and now. But sometimes God chooses to delay. Some times God tests us and he wants us to continually come to his throne of grace, asking and seeking and knocking. And I think sometimes we get discouraged in prayer, and so we give up and we think that God has somehow grown deaf to our prayers. But be assured, Proverbs tells us that he hears the prayers of the righteous. You see, our God is not only a prayer-hearing God, he's a prayer-answering God. But he delights to answer prayer when we persevere. And so we need to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. It's a promise of God. So maybe you're discouraged about something that you've been praying about. Maybe it's a lost family member or friend. Maybe it's a deep inward spiritual struggle that nobody else knows about. Maybe it's a health need. I don't know what it is, but can I encourage you tonight to keep persevering in prayer? See from the psalmist's life that he cried not just once, not just twice, but three times here. He tells us in this one section, he cried over and over and over to God. Let us be like Hannah, continually praying to God for a son. And how sweet was Hannah's rejoicing after God gave the answer. She knew that it was only God. It wasn't her. It wasn't her faith. It wasn't her prayer that did it. It was God. And sometimes when we persevere in prayer and God gives the answer, sometimes our waiting makes that answer so much sweeter. And so let us learn here first. The first characteristic of a believer who has a healthy relationship with God is that he is passionate in praying. The second thing we see here is a second characteristic of one who has a healthy relationship with God is that he is persistent in obeying. Look at verses 145 and 146. He says, "I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord." Notice the next phrase, "I will keep thy statutes." Verse 146, "I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies." You see, the psalmist was persistent in obeying the Lord without exception. To him, obedience was not optional. Well, I can take it or leave it if I want. Obedience to him was not based on his external circumstances. He was not one of those who said, "Well, I will obey the Lord if all goes well in my life. If the Lord does this for me, then I will obey him. I will obey God if I am healthy and if I have money in the bank, okay, then I'll obey him." No. He is committed. He is steadfast. He is resolved. He says, "I will keep thy statutes. I shall keep thy testimonies." Obedience without exception. Then we see he was persistent in obeying without hesitation. These words teach us he was obeying without hesitation, without delay. As we train our children, one thing we teach them is that we want them to obey, but we wanted them to obey in a certain way. If you're in the Kuhlman house, you will hear this phrase over and over and over and over. We say to our children, we want you to obey right away with a good attitude. See, it's not just sufficient to have them just obey. Okay, I'll do it. You want me to take out the trash? Okay, I'm going to drag my feet and be miserable as I do it. I'll do it in 20 minutes. No, obey right away with a good attitude. And God wants His children to obey in such a way. God wants His children to obey right away with a good attitude. And the commands of Scriptures are not given to us to obey tomorrow, but today. So the psalmist here, in these words, I will keep thy statutes, I shall keep thy testimonies, teach us that he is a man obeying without hesitation. He is on it. He is seeking to submit himself to the word of God. And the psalmist here also was persistent in obeying without partiality. What do I mean by that? Well, he did not come to God's word treating it as a buffet line. You know, choosing to obey what seemed pleasing to him and ignoring what did not seem to be pleasing to him. You know, you go to the buffet line, you start down with the dessert and you skip the vegetables. At least that's what I do. Well, I like that. I don't like that. Soup and salad, no. I want the steak and the ribs and the chicken, right? But you didn't treat the word of God. Well, you know, okay, thou shalt not murder. Yeah, that's a good one. I'll keep that one. But, you know, loving thy brother, I don't know about that one. You know, he didn't treat God's word like that. And sometimes we're tempted to do that. Well, God, okay, I'll give financially to your work. But I don't know about Hebrews and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Okay, Lord, I see the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie is a good one, but honoring father or mother, I don't know. You just don't understand my parents. If you knew them, you would see it's hard. Sometimes we like to twist things and turn it. And the psalmist here in these words, we see a man who is obeying without partiality. Listen to one author. He says, partial obedience is no obedience at all. A holy mind declines whatsoever God forbids and chooses to practice all he requires without any exception. If our minds submit not unto God and all his commandments, we submit not to his authority in anything he enjoins. If we do not approve of our duty in its full extent, we are greatly mistaken if we imagine that we have any liking unto any part of it. A renewed heart does not pick and choose from God's commandments. The man who does so is not performing God's will, but his own. Make no mistake upon this point. If we do not sincerely desire to please God in all things, then we do not truly wish to do so in anything. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. You remember King Saul. King Saul was given a command to destroy the entire town, the Amalekites. He did not obey God. He's boasting, well, God, I did this, but he's rebuked by Samuel. To obey is better than sacrifice. Jesus teaches on the importance of obeying without exception and without hesitation in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. Let me read this to you. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell. which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. See, the psalmist wasn't one who was giving excuses. Let me do my own will first, and then I'll come follow you. No, he was steadfast. He was resolved. He was ready to obey God. Let me give you the third characteristic tonight. We see here in this section of Psalm 119, we see that the psalmist was also sacrificial in worship. Look at verse 147 and 148. Now, I hope you're prepared for a little bit of conviction here. This was hard in my study. He says, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Now, think about this with me. The psalmist sacrificed sleep early in the morning and late at night to spend time in the Word of God. As I read this, as I was preparing this, I could only think of one thing. And it's a question. What is our excuse? Sometimes we say, I'm just so busy, I just don't have time to read the Word of God. I know the pastor preaches on it, I know I should, I just don't have time. Well, be challenged from these verses. See the importance of God's Word in the psalmist's life. He said, I woke up early. Yes, even before the roosters crowed, before the sun came up, I woke up early to spend time in God's Word. That's how important it was to me. And not only that, I stayed up late at night to hope in God's Word. And these are challenging and convicting words, and we would be wise to keep them in our mind continually. The excuse, I don't have time to read the Bible, I'm too busy. Well, let me counter that. Are we too busy to watch TV hours on end? Too busy to read other novels? Too busy to scroll Facebook? Too busy to play video games? Okay, that's for the younger generation. Those over 60, I don't think maybe video games are a temptation for you. But those are legitimate questions. The psalmist, listen, did not worship God when it was convenient for him. He willingly sacrificed time to worship God. And this flies in the face of our American Christianity that really is lying in comfort. Well, if it's convenient for me, I'll do it. I can't come to church. I have a lot to do the next day. I can't attend the prayer meeting. I'm just too tired. I can't join the church's outreach program because I stayed up late Friday night. Well, we need to understand there are millions meeting underground, sacrificing, because they want to be fed the Word of God. How easy we have it in this nation. What are our excuses? The truth is, most are not willing to make time for God. They are not willing to make time for God because it's not important to them. I know these might be hard words, but we need to hear them. Listen, others sacrifice sleep to hang out with friends and family. People come from out of town. Oh, we stay up late, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, chatting, catching up. November comes around, and the new cool holiday after Thanksgiving, Black Friday. Many people wake up early. They stay outside all night for $100 off a TV. We prevent the night watches for other things. You know, I sacrifice sleep when we are about to take a road trip, waking up early, getting a head start, catching a plane, catching a red eye flight. We sacrifice sleep for things. We need to do it with the Word of God. So we see here really his love for God and his Word. This was preeminent to him. This was important. And if we're holding on to the excuse, I don't have time, well, we need to just make time. We need to make God's word a priority in our life. And I'm going to be honest, spending time with God each and every day in his word is a fight. It's a fight. And we need to be honest with it. It's a fight for me. There are 1,000 other things that demand my attention and 1,000 other things that demand your attention. All right? My wife is a mother of 4 children, almost 5. Wives, mothers, it's hard. Taking care of children, taking care of the home, homeschooling, doing things. But it's a fight. It's a battle. I think it was Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles Wesley, had somewhere over 10 children. And she fought to spend time with the Lord. And the testimony is that she would be sitting in a rocking chair and she would put a blanket over her head. And that was the signal to her children, this is my personal time with the Lord, don't bother me. And it was a fight for her. And it's a fight for all of us. And if Satan could keep us from God's word, he's done a great job. He's won a great victory in our hearts. But we need this word to grow us and help us and encourage us. And so we need to be sacrificial in our worship of God. And when we do, listen, we will be blessed. We need to have a little bit backbone and strive to be here for services. Strive to be here for the prayer meetings. Strive to be here for things that are important. Let me give you the fourth point as we conclude tonight. See also, he is knowledgeable of God's presence. Verses 151. Now, I'm not hitting every verse because some of these are repetitive of truths that we have already seen. But let me end with verse 151. He says, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. How did he know that God was near? How do we know that God is near? Is there some mystical feeling that we come across? Is there some dream or vision that reveals we are near God and God is near us? He says, thou art near, O Lord. Well, we know that God is in all places, but surely it's more than this. Well, let me give you a few things to think about here. We draw near to God, and God draws near to us, number one, through salvation. You see, in sin and unbelief, we are alienated from God. We are without God in this world. And through salvation, we draw nigh to Christ. And he draws nigh to us. So perhaps you're here tonight without Christ. You're lost, dead in trespasses and sins. The only way for you to draw nigh to God is through the cross, through the atonement, through what Jesus Christ has did for us at Calvary. Jesus died. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel, and he did this so that we might be eternally saved. And this is how sinners can draw nigh to God and be at peace with him. And then after we come to faith in Christ, after we have saving faith, we draw nigh to God through prayer. And we mentioned this already in our first point. We pray to God with all our whole heart. And through the instrumentality or the means of prayer, we draw nigh to God. It's how we commune with him. How do I draw nigh to my wife? How does she draw nigh to me? We communicate, we talk, we share our hearts and our souls with one another. And so the same thing is with God. And then also we draw nigh to God by reading and obeying his word, which also echoes our second point, the word of God and obeying God's word. And so we see it's impossible to know God any other way. What's the theme of Psalm 119? It's the word. So he says, thou art nigh, thou art near, God. Well, how did God draw near? Through the word. He's given to the word, reading, meditating, obeying. So we want God near us, individually, collectively in this church. Is there some mystical prayer that we pray? Need to jump up and down and howl like dogs? How do we speak in a magical language? No. We submit ourselves to the Word of God. As we submit ourselves to the Word of God, we continually pray, and it's through that that we become knowledgeable of God's presence. In conclusions, we examine our hearts by these words here that we read, and it's important to ask several questions. Number one, is my relationship with God as healthy as I think it is? Truly. No, it's almost like going to the doctor, having the doctor examine us and tell us if we are healthy or not. Right? Several tests. He may take our blood pressure. He may open our mouth and say, ah, and takes our temperature, checks our weight, and he's able to tell us if we are healthy or not. So we come to the scriptures and we line ourselves up with this man who's not sinless, but a man, nevertheless, who God has chosen to put on display for us to follow. Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord. So we do follow and submit ourselves to these truths. And so we ask, is our relationship with God as healthy as I think it is? Or am I being deceived? Then we ask also, am I passionate in praying? Do I pray with my whole heart? And do I pray with my whole heart continually? Or do I easily give up? Am I persistent in obeying? Do I obey without exception? Do I obey without hesitation? Am I sacrificial in my worship of God? Do I wake up early to spend time with the Lord? Do I stay up late at night, prevent the night watches, to read and meditate in God's Word? And then also, am I dwelling in God's presence? Am I drawing near to Him through the Word? James tells us, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. It's a promise. It's an invitation. Come, draw nigh, and He will draw nigh to you. And what more wonderful thing than to dwell in the presence of our holy, wonderful, great, powerful God. So these truths are given to us so that we might learn from them, so that we might seek to implement these things in our life, and that we might truly know God and the power of His resurrection.